We read the Word of God in Romans 14, in which we'll read the first 13 verses. Romans 14, 1 to 13. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. This far we read the word of God. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. This is the essence of the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without his will not an hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Three. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And the third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. If you would summarize your spiritual condition in one sentence, would it be this? Though I have many troubles, I also have true comfort. Do you say that this morning? The question that isn't, are you happy today? It isn't, are you healthy? It isn't, do you have enough money for the year ahead? Do you see that in the year ahead you will be able to go forward and to prosper yet more? The question is this. If before the day is over, you find yourself on your deathbed, will you say, I have comfort? Or if before the day is over, though you don't find yourself on your deathbed, you found your house and all your possessions going up in flames and heard that loved ones have died in a car accident, will you, can you say, I have comfort? The world's idea of comfort is that it excludes, it is the abolishing of all misery and all trouble. But evidently, that's not the Heidelberg Catechism's view of comfort. It speaks of a comfort that we have in trouble, in life, life that is full of trouble, and in death, the last enemy that works in me great fear. If all of that happens to you today, will you say, I have comfort? And if you say you do, what is that comfort? Yes, we have a great medical calamity. Yes, my son or my daughter has been in an auto accident, but I have good insurance. But I have plenty of money in my flex fund. I should be able to take care of the bills. Is that your comfort? They are off in UW, and they will get the best care available in this state. Is that your comfort? No. It is this. I belong to Jesus Christ. Will you say that? That's the question that confronts us not just this morning, because we stand again at the beginning of a round through the catechism, but at the beginning of a new year, a very fitting Lord's Day for the very first worship service of the new year. My comfort is that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the comfort of every Reformed believer, and it's for that reason, in part, that the Heidelberg Catechism is preached again and again, so that Reformed believers throughout the world might remember this comfort. Comfort, you remember the theme that pervades the entire catechism and makes the Heidelberg Catechism unique among all Reformed confessions. There are other good Reformed confessions, other good catechisms even, to which we don't subscribe, but none of them have this approach. What is your comfort? So it's the confession of every Reformed believer, and it's also the confession, and ought to be, of everyone who believes the Scriptures as the Word of God and the Gospel set forth in them, so that if they were to say, but I'm not Reformed, I don't subscribe to the Heidelberg Catechism, yet they can read Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1, and say, yes, that's it. That's my comfort. I long to grow in my conviction that I am not my own, but belong to Jesus Christ. For you see, what's set forth in Lord's Day 1 is the very essence of the gospel that is made known in the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul himself will say in the book of Romans, chapter 15, the next chapter we read, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's what this Lord's Day does. It does so from the perspective, we approach it today from the perspective of the book of Romans, a book that's also inherently comforting, as it sets forth in its opening statements and chapters the misery of mankind, the sin, that from which we need salvation, as does the Catechism, and goes on to proclaim both the gospel of deliverance and the power of God to work in us to be a people that live unto Him. Let's learn more today about this comfort that we might enjoy it throughout the year ahead. The title is Belonging to Jesus Christ. Notice first the beautiful reality, second the personal confession, and third the only comfort. About this beautiful reality, there are three points I would have you notice. The first is the essence of it, that I belong to Jesus Christ is a beautiful reality. This is the comfort of the Reformed believer. It is the teaching of the Scriptures that God's children belong to Him in Jesus Christ. Not only does this do justice to the entire work of Jesus Christ, which I'll come to more later, whereby He redeemed, He bought us back, He purchased us as His own property, but this gives rise to many statements in Scripture, most of them in the form of confession. Think of the Apostle Paul, Acts 27:23, when he said of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose I am, I belong to Him, and whom I serve Him willingly now and forever. Think of the same word that the Apostle brings the Corinthians at the end of chapter 3 of his first epistle. All are yours, he says, and ye, Church of Jesus Christ, ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Ye are Christ's, you belong to Him. And of course, we read Romans 14, verse 8, whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to Him. And so that leads me to ask the question, what does it mean to belong? Presently, we'll see who Christ is to whom we belong, but what does it mean to belong? And the answer is that to belong is to have ownership, to be owned by. The one who owns you has purchased you, made you his own, so that you are his property. Now, there are different kinds of possessions. There are possessions that are indifferent to us. They are the wrapping paper on the present that we got, maybe. It's a possession, too. It's part of what was given to us, and we rip it off, and we throw it away, and I don't care about it anymore. But on the other hand, the gift that was in the box that had the wrapping paper around it, that possession matters to us. Do you see that when the Bible in Lord's Day 1 speaks of our belonging to Jesus Christ, it means to underscore that we are His most valuable and prized possession. We are not insignificant to Him. It's not just that among the many, many, many things that He owns, for He is the Lord of the whole universe, there happens also to be a people, but the Church of Jesus Christ is that for which He died. So this is meaningful ownership. It is also comprehensive ownership. The point that I'm making here is that we belong to Him both body and soul. You would have no comfort, nor I, if I belonged to Him just in the body. Every one of us who experiences bodily ailments would say, I belong to Him in the body, but this is the only sense in which I belong to Him. Then what will happen when I die? At the same time, there's no comfort if we say that I belong to Him only in the soul. Now the question would become, as I experience the infirmities of this life, how is He working them for my good? But I, both body and soul, comprehensive ownership, and again, that's underscored when it says in life and in death. Everything I own will mean nothing to me in the moment of my death. Does that mean, or if I use that as an analogy, that when I die, Jesus Christ will say to me, you meant everything to me while you were alive, but now that you're dead, I really can't use you anymore. The comfort that's set forth here is that we belong to Him in life and in death. And therefore, this is a permanent ownership. For at death and through death and into eternal life, into all eternity, he owns me. Now, having set forth that truth, there are two things, two wrong ideas that we reject. The first is that I belong to myself. But that's the gospel that the world has. Call it a gospel. Put that word in quote marks with a question mark after it. That's a gospel. But that's the view of the world. I belong to myself. That's what the year 2023 is going to show. I am going to build up my own kingdom. I am going to do everything to make my own self a better self. I exist to please me, and you exist to please me too, by the way. The problem, that does me no good on my deathbed. I can live unto myself, that is, as a depraved, sinful human, but I cannot die unto myself. I cannot make my death serve my good. We're very thankful then to hear the gospel that I belong to the Lord in life and in death. The second wrong idea that is here rejected is that I belong to the devil. Now, the first idea, that I belong to myself, is never true in any sense. But the second idea is true for some, isn't it? And it was true for you and for me by nature, was it not? We did, in a sense, belong to the devil. When Adam and Eve sinned and brought the whole human race in subjection to sin and to the devil, we, in a sense, belonged to him. Not that we were no longer the creatures of God, or that God had no control over this fall into sin and over the devil, but we served him. And what we're learning now, and what is our comfort, is that he is no longer our master. The point isn't that we never turn to him to serve him again. The point isn't that we are now free from all sin. The point is, he is no longer my master. In fact, being delivered from bondage to him is my comfort, for to serve him was misery. Sin, more sin. He came to us and pretended he was our friend. Pretended he could give Eve and Adam a happiness, a knowledge that God wasn't going to give them. But in the end, he deceived. And they fell, and the whole human race was destroyed. I used to belong to the devil. But now, on January 1, 2023, and for some time previous, let each one of us say, I am not my own, and I am not the devil's. I belong to Christ. That's the first thing to underscore. In this first point, the beautiful reality. The second thing to notice here is that to make that beautiful reality a reality, there is a wonderful and a beautiful basis. You ask the question, how do I belong to Christ? If I'm not my own and if I used to be the devil's, how did that happen? Did God and the devil meet and make some arrangement that the devil would very kindly and peaceably transfer some of his slaves over to the service of God? Did, as some thought, especially in the early New Testament Christian church era, did God say to the devil, I'll pay you a price. What price do you want? And the devil said, how about you send your son and kill your own son, and then I'll let so many others go free? And the answer is no, no, none of this would have worked. I could not belong to Jesus Christ except the justice of God for sin were satisfied. I with body and soul belong to Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil. It doesn't begin with God seeing how he can cajole Satan or can make Satan happy. It begins with God saying, my justice has not been kept. I am offended, but I love a people whom I chose from all eternity, and I will redeem them from the devil's bondage. And so he sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, into your flesh. He bore a human body and a human soul. And if he didn't have a fully human body and fully human soul, his death would not have made me his possession in my body and in my soul. And he sent that Jesus Christ to the death of the cross. In his body, he must experience the torments of the wrath of God, and in his soul, so that there on the cross, bearing hellish agonies, he even cried out in the experience that he had been forsaken of God. But he did it to the point at which he could say, it is finished. And to the point at which not only he could say that, but God would say it. And the veil of the temple rent. And that was God saying, you don't need an earthly priest anymore. Christ is your only priest. And then God raised him from the dead the third day in the satisfying of the justice of God. God says, now you, Church of Jesus Christ, no longer belong to the devil, but are mine. Notice how Paul puts that in verse 9. For he doesn't only state the beautiful reality in verse 8, whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's, but he says, for to this end, with this in mind, Christ both died and rose and revived. Revived, that is, he came to life again. His body didn't just come to life in the resurrection, but he came back to a heavenly life that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Now, beloved, as you understand this to be the basis for the beautiful truth that we belong to Jesus Christ, understand two things. Understand that Satan is going to come back to you and tell you, oh no, he didn't. He's the liar. Christ is the liar. He says he made you his own, but you're still mine. And now you and I have to have an answer to that. And the answer has to be this. Satan, if I am still yours, Christ is still dead and in the grave. If he has not risen and is not revived, then I'm still yours. But you lie to me the way you lied to Eve. Let the believing conscience of every child of God here say, he, that is Jesus Christ, hath fully satisfied for all my sin. And the second thing to underscore is that apart from whatever the devil will whisper, there's going to be times when you say, as you look back on the day or the week or the month or the year, how much have I served the devil? Not maybe consciously, but how seldom did I remember that Jesus Christ is my Lord and I belong to him, and did I live unto him? How much did sin affect all that I have done? And at that point, the child of God must also turn back to the gospel truth set forth in the Catechism, Lord's Day 1, in Romans 14, verse 9, and say, but in fact, though I did see the remains of sin in me, and though I am a wretched man because of the indwellings of natural sin, yet I have begun to serve my Lord. And that leads me to the third thing I want to do in this first point. We saw the beautiful fact I belong to Christ. We saw the beautiful basis, and now there's a beautiful effect also. And that's set forth also in the Catechism. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. When the Apostle Paul says in Romans 14, verse 8, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we're the Lord's." He means that this ownership that Jehovah has of us in Jesus Christ will show itself in my life and yours as we say, "I seek Him, I live unto Him, I devote myself unto Him." The Apostle Paul, as he develops that point, makes a striking application. In fact, it isn't just that he makes the point and says, here's a fine application. He's dealing with a problem in the Church of Rome. And he's dealing with a problem, the solution to which is the very doctrine set forth in Lord's Day 1 that we belong to Christ. The problem was each was judging the other. And that's a problem we are familiar with too. I don't say it's a bigger problem in Randolph Protestant Reformed Church than in any other Protestant Reformed Church or church period. I say it's a problem wherever Christians are. That we say of this one, the gifts he has, they don't amount to much. Now that person's gifts, that's something. But we say of another, the way he does that, the way he lives, the things he eats, that's what the apostle's getting at. The days he observes, that silliness. And the apostle sets forth the doctrine of our belonging to Jesus Christ in order to combat that way of thinking. Just a moment now. You pass judgment on a brother or a sister in Christ as regards his or her motives, his or her gifts, the way he or she does things? Do you want to take your cause, your view of the brother, to Jesus Christ himself and stand before him in judgment and say, "Lord, yes, I know it's grace that makes, that's the reason I'm here today, grace. I know I'm a sinner. But I served pretty well, didn't I? Look at him, look at her." And our Lord says, "He or she does not belong to you. I died for him, and I died for her also. Would you," and I'll make the application this way too, "would I be less concerned about how that person and that person is serving the Lord and more concerned about how I am serving the Lord?" To be clear, what the apostle underscores or assumes is they are serving the Lord. They aren't serving sin. They aren't living in sin. This is not a case where I need to go to the brother or sister and rebuke him or her for sin. That's a different matter. But if I belong to Jesus Christ in body and soul, so does my wife and my children, so do my grandchildren and my grandparents, so do my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It is the way we think of them and the way we speak about them manifest that we understand that. When we do understand that, then in the power of the Holy Spirit, I, concerned now about myself, as every one of us ought to be, I say, I am sincerely willing and ready to live unto Him. I wake today with life and health and strength, and I'm about to eat. I will eat unto him. I'm about tomorrow to go about the tasks assigned me in the home, in the school, in the workplace. I will do it unto him. When I stand before a tempting circumstance, I will remember whose I am and whom I serve, and I will say, no, no, I must live unto him. And the power is the power of Christ himself in the Spirit. What a beautiful reality. In the reality itself, in the basis, and in the effect. And now, this isn't just some abstract truth, some head knowledge. The Catechism says, what is your, singular, thy, only comfort? The child of God, the Reformed believer, says that I, with body and soul, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior. In other words, I am making a personal confession. The doctrine set forth today mayn't just be something you and I say, oh, that was good. That was a good reminder. That's good knowledge. But it has to be something that touches your and my soul. When we make a confession, whatever form that confession takes, but a confession that accords with the gospel of grace, then we're saying of ourselves what God says of us. Remember, to confess is to say with. It isn't, first of all, that we say with each other, although we do, that's true. But it's true because when we make a confession, we say, this is what God said in his word. And therefore, when I say it, I am saying that his word is truth. This gives a confession, beloved, of faith. Notice that the Lord's Day sets forth the object of faith. It sets forth the object of faith as being God, especially, and the triune God, the Savior Jesus Christ, and the one who worked on behalf of my heavenly Father, and the one who works in me by his Holy Spirit. You have all three members of the Trinity mentioned in Lord's Day 1. And we are reminded that the object of our faith is not things or statements or propositions of words, but is Jehovah God, the I am that I am. It is Jehovah as he revealed himself in Jesus Christ. It is Jehovah as he manifests himself to be loving, gracious, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving, and always, always faithful. It is Jehovah as he manifests himself in Jesus Christ to be the one who fully, who completely satisfied for all my sin, and by his Spirit does all this work in me. So the confession regards the triune God as the God of sovereign grace, who does not need my help, who does not ask for my help, who does not want my help, but who says instead, look on him. He did it all. Do you see that? And now that's your confession. That confession of faith not only points as its object to the triune God, but it points also to all that God has revealed himself, all that God has revealed about himself in the Scriptures. The Lord's Day doesn't say that in so many words. Another Lord's Day will. But how do I know all this about Jehovah God? What is it that I will turn to again and again to be reminded of my comfort? Will it be Lord's Day 1? It may be. But you probably won't read Lord's Day 1 every day of your life in the year 2023. What you will, what you must, what the child of God will desire to do in the year 2023. Every single day is read the Word of God. A word that tells us in one way or another on every page, you belong to Jesus Christ. And if you didn't belong to Jesus Christ, the scriptures wouldn't mean anything to you anyway. They'd just be some history book, but not even a relevant history book for your life. It's because you belong to Jesus Christ that they set forth the history of God's covenant dealings with mankind and his dealings with you. And they speak of your and of my salvation. So we have a confession of faith, pointing us to the object of faith. But we have a confession of faith, too, in that the Lord's Day speaks of the power by which the confession is made, the life of Jesus Christ in me. And that's why we will make this confession. It will be worked in us, and we will say, He makes me sincerely willing and ready to live unto Him, and I belong to Him with body and soul and life and death, because the Holy Spirit working in us will not permit it otherwise. In other words, part of the way in which you and I will show ourselves to be antithetical and distinctive from the ungodly unbelievers around, and even to be more faithfully reformed, for which praise and thanks to God, than others. One of the reasons I say for which all of that is that God would display before the world what His grace does. And if the Church of Jesus Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ, walked around saying, we're no different from the world, we'll live like the world. If we walked around saying we confess the same things as the world, we find our hope in the same things the world finds its hope in, then there would be nothing distinctive about the church. But the Holy Spirit works in me to be sincerely willing and ready to live unto my faithful Savior so that the world sees this is what the blood of Christ did and this is what His resurrection life and power do. It's this faith, the object, triune God in His Word, the power, because it's the bond of Christ and the life of Christ in me, this faith that I manifest that explains the confidence. I have no doubt. He will. Satan says, don't be so proud. Don't be so arrogant. Confidence, beloved, is not arrogance and it is not pride, but the deceiver will present it as such. Don't think you are so sure. And your answer and mine, I believe. He told me, I believe. Not only is this a confession of faith, but it's a confession about our present state and our future hope. About the present state, the Catechism says, He preserves me, so preserves me, that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. In body and in soul, He preserves. That isn't the kind of preservation that means that I will live to a ripe old age and up until my dying day, it may be 120 or something, I will have the youth and the agility of a 20-year-old. Not that kind of preservation. It is a preservation in body as the body deteriorates, grows weaker, shows itself to be infirm, sick, and eventually dies. A preservation of that body, because that body, in the way of dying, in the way of decomposing, is going to be raised again one day, the very same body. He preserves by bringing it to nothing. And one day calling it out of the grave again, and there it will be, the way he called the stars and the sun and the moon into existence in the first week of creation and of history. He preserves, but even more, this preservation is a spiritual preservation. It isn't the kind of preservation that says, my poor people, if they have any trials, troubles, afflictions, or sins, or miseries, then my salvation of them will be all come to naught, and they won't experience the comfort, so I will preserve them by making them avoid trial and trouble. Oh no. It's the kind of preservation by which he says, we'll see this afternoon again, I determined you have to walk through this trial. I'm going to lead you right straight through it. And when the Church of Jesus Christ and members of the Church are right in that trial, whatever form it takes, we sometimes say, why, Lord, why this? And he says, oh, I'm preserving you. This is the way to heaven. This is the way of preparing you for heaven. There is no other way but my child. Just as Daniel's three friends were thrown in the fiery furnace, but the Son of God appeared as a fourth person there. And just as Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, but I was with him there. So I am with you. I am with you, and I'm preserving you. It's a confession about this life. This life is a veil of tears. This life has evils and troubles and trials, but through them the Lord holds me up to show Satan that no matter what the circumstances of my life, he cannot bring me back into bondage to him again. I have been fully delivered. And then it becomes a confession about our future hope as well. He also assures me of eternal life. I have it already now. The moment I die, I will have it perfectly in my soul. When raised from the dead, will enjoy it perfectly in my body. Away with this idea that when I die, I'm just done. I'm annihilated. Away with the idea that I later get reincarnated to some earthly being. Beloved, the only comfort that the gospel tells us of is far more blessed than that. I will live with my faithful Savior. Behold him face to face. And that's why this is a comfort not only in life, but also in death. This is the only comfort that you and I confess. And having set forth the essence of it, there's something I need to do yet. And that is explain what a comfort is. What does the word suggest? The word comfort here doesn't suggest a mild alleviating of symptoms. This isn't just the comfort I get from taking a pain pill when I have pain. And by taking a pain pill, the pain will come back in 4 or 12 hours, but at least for a while I don't have the pain. This is not that kind of comfort. It's not the kind of comfort I get from a surgery, a hip replacement or so, and now I have no more pain. Comfort is not, I say, and I did earlier, make this point, but I repeat, not that no troubles come, but the comfort of the child of God is that those troubles work my enjoyment of salvation. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. It means it produces. It's under the sovereign control of God. It's part of the process by which the eternal weight of glory is given to the child of God. And that's why if my body is racked with cancer, if I have pain from which I cannot escape, if there's grief and breakdown in relationships in my life, I can say, I have grief, I have tears, but in them I have this spiritual joy. I belong to Jesus Christ. That's our only comfort, because only Christ addressed the problem of sin. Every other attempt to find comfort in earthly things, substances, status, people, is an attempt to deal with the effects of sin, but not the root problem. Only Christ took away sin. As we stand at the beginning of a new year, and we see that our hope is in Him alone, and our comfort is an exclusive comfort, we can be in this year the most content and the happiest people in this village, in this part of the world, and Christians wherever they are. Let the world see that in your lips and in your countenance. When the world says, I'm about to lose it all, I've worked so hard for my status and my fame and my long life, and I'm about to lose it all, let the world see you and me at that point in life saying, oh, I'm not about to lose a thing, I am about to gain even more. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Better to enjoy that comfort? Question and answer 2 says there are 3 things we have to know. How great my sins and miseries are, how I may be delivered from my sins and miseries, and how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Again, not just an intellectual knowledge, but an experiential knowledge, the sort that I experience in me again and again, how great my sins and miseries are. In the year 2023, you and I alike will see even more deeply how great they are. In the words we speak that we shouldn't, in the actions we commit that were violations of the law of God, and also in our experiencing the miseries, the consequences of sin. But in the second place, how I may be delivered. There's only one way. The Catechism will make that clear too. In Jesus Christ, He addressed sin. And then the third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. And may the year 2023 be for you a growing also in your understanding of what it is to live unto God a thankful, godly, hope-filled life. You can. You can. You will. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Amen. Father, which art in heaven, cause thy word to fill us with joy. Give us to know thy love and thy goodness, and cause now that what we've been taught is not just for the head, but for the heart. Forgive graciously our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.